This is Tim Mahoney, pastor of the Moss Bluff Pentecostals. I hope you enjoy this audio broadcast from one of our services. Now open your heart and open your mind to the Word of God.
Don't you hate it when they try and mess up our schedules with this time change? I'm not a big fan of that, and I think I've got some people nodding their heads that agree with me this morning. But here we are on this beautiful March morning. So good to see everybody in the house of the Lord. We're going to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 24, and moving quickly to the word of the Lord. Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to talk a little bit about time this morning, perhaps in this lesson. In verse 36 of Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is speaking here and he says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man." I want to pause here because man's not going to be able to mess with this time. Not going to be able to fast forward or rewind. Amen. It says, "No, not the angels of heaven, they can't even mess with it, but my Father only." Verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were," everybody say the days of Noah, "so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Going back to verse 37, I want to teach us this morning about the days of Noah, where it says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." I don't know how many remember last week's lesson. I want to see how effective I was. What did I preach about? Anybody want to answer? Thank you. The disease to please. I'm glad that y'all remember. And some of the questions that I asked you, and I asked you to later on ask yourself, was these questions. What were they? Whose approval are we living for? The second question was, whose opinion matters to us the most? Whose approval are we living for? And whose opinion matters to us the most? I want you to think about these questions as we start this lesson. On the internet, I think it was about 3 or 4 days ago, I was just looking through some news articles, and I seen an article about an upcoming movie, I believe it's coming out this month, called Noah. It stars Russell Crowe and some other actors and actresses. And I'm not sure if the script will line up with the Bible exactly, and they usually don't when Hollywood tries to produce something out of the Bible. But perhaps I'm hoping that maybe the people that see this movie will, maybe it'll awaken something in this world. Because we are living in the days of Noah. That's the day and time that we're living in right now. So as we read this morning, Jesus here in Matthew, and you can read this story, I believe, and it's around Luke chapter 17, Luke 18. I didn't put it in my notes, but two Gospels talk about him speaking these things. And Jesus is describing to the disciples the events of the last day. And Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man returns." Now, hopefully, this world will see that history is repeating itself. I hope they do. But as for our lesson today, I want us to look at the life of Noah. What we're going to learn today is probably something that we already know, but I want us to look carefully at the life of Noah today, because if Noah could capture God's eye in his time, I believe we can capture the attention of our Lord. Amen. So let's look at some things. The first thing that I find out about this man, Noah, is the Bible describes in Genesis chapter 6, if you want to follow along with me, you read in verse 8 how the Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of God. But in the very next verse, Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, it says it this way. "These are the generations of Noah." And here it begins to describe this man a little bit more in detail. It says, "Noah was a just man." Everybody say just. And he says he was perfect in his, not just generation, generations, plural. He was perfect. And Noah walked with God. You see, when others were living for themselves, enjoying the pleasures of sin, even though it was a temporary pleasure, Noah was following God's will. His desire was not to go along with the masses, but rather to walk with God. This should be our primary focus in life. Amen? I said this should be our primary focus, is to walk closely to our Lord Jesus. You see, isn't this why God gave us two legs? To walk with Him? God gave us a voice so that we could glorify and talk to Him. God gave us eyes so we could look up to the hills from whence cometh our help. This is why God created us. God gave us ears that we could hear His soothing voice. God gave us hands so we could give Him an applause. This is why we were created. We were wired to worship. We were created for worship. We were made to worship. You see, that is why everybody in this world is worshiping something. It may be a singer. You're going to worship something, no matter who you are. You're going to worship a singer. You're going to worship an athlete. You're going to worship your job. You're going to worship money. You're going to worship. Sometimes people even worship their own selves. But you're going to worship something. So as one songwriter wrote, and y'all probably don't know this artist, but he says, you're going to have to serve somebody. You ever heard that? Y'all probably never heard that song. It's an old classic song by Bob Dylan that says, you're going to have to serve somebody. It might be the devil and it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And everybody in this world is serving something and they're worshiping something, because that is what we were created to do. So the Bible says, so as in the days of Noah, we're facing a time when many are choosing to worship other things, aren't we? But our hearts, I believe this morning, we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I believe our hands are stretching upward because we realize that our King is about to return. I hope that you're looking upward. I hope that you're praying this prayer. Even so, Lord, come. Because that should be our cry in this hour. But we need to be like Noah. We need to learn to walk close to Him. Especially in this hour that we're living in. Because we are in the days of Noah. So let us walk as Noah walked, closely to Him. And the second thing that I noticed about Noah is that he trusted God even when it did not make sense. And that's hard to do, isn't it? You see, when God decided He wanted to destroy mankind, He instructed Noah to build an ark. You can read this story in chapter 6, verse 13. Let's read it. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And make thee, He's talking to Noah now, make thee an offer of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Now, you have to realize that up to this point, there was no rain on the earth. We can find this account. We read this in Genesis chapter 2, verse 5. I'll read it for you. It says, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth. Did we got that up, Brother Chuck? Good. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So God is asking Noah to build an ark because it's fixing to rain.
That's right.
He's asking Noah to do something because of something that's about to happen. Rain on the earth, and Noah had never seen rain before. All of mankind up to that point had never seen rain. Also, Noah, you have to understand, he lived in an area that was not surrounded by water. Noah did not have oceanfront property. He was probably perhaps miles away from any waterway. Probably was close to maybe a small stream. I don't know. I didn't do the. Maybe I should have dug a little deeper. But I'm sure. I know he wasn't by an ocean, by his location. So now he's building this massive ark, 450 feet long, 45 feet wide. Or no, I think it's 75 feet wide and 45 feet tall. He's building this mass construction. He has no boat trailer. He don't have enough horses to pull it to water. This is what God is acting. I want you to build it right here. Noah, I don't want you to. I want you to build this mass construction.
That's right.
See, Noah trusted God even when it didn't make sense. So he's doing something that doesn't seem logical. So Noah just starts working. That's what's so wonderful about the story. Noah decided to build the ark right then. He didn't wait. He just started working. There was no clouds while he was working. There was no thunder. No earthquakes. He didn't have all probably perhaps the help that he needed, but he started working because Noah trusted in God. And he did this for 120 years. The third thing that I see was what we just probably talked about. Noah was obedient. He built the ark to the exact specifications and measurements that God gave him. He didn't question God. God said, I want it this so, I want it only 450 feet long. I want it this width. I want it this height. And Noah didn't question it. God said to pitch it within and without. He didn't question that. He said, I only want one window. I only want one door. And guess what? After you get it all done, I want you to gather up all the animals. And not one time you read in Scripture will Noah question God. All he did was he obeyed. He was obedient. And the Bible says in Genesis 6, the very last verse of this chapter, look what it says in verse 22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. So did he. No wonder Noah pleased God. He did not question, nor did he hesitate, nor did he procrastinate. He just responded and obeyed. God's word was good enough for him. You see, God is not always going to explain everything to us. God is not ever going to put it all in detail when he asks you to do something. Sometimes he will. He does. But there are a lot of times that God is just going to make you walk out by faith. Absolutely. And he's not going to tell you all the details. He's not going to tell you all the reasons why. He just wants to see if we would obey him.
Absolutely.
Let me just explain some. Let's see. Well, you say, I don't see that in Scripture. Well, I see it all through Scripture. Let's talk about when God just told some people to do some things and didn't explain to them. Let's go down to Nineveh, Jonah. He didn't tell him why. He told him he wanted to preach to him, wanted him to repent. But he said, let's go down to Nineveh.
Right.
Or let's leave Sodom, Lot. Let's marry a harlot, Hosea. Think about that. That's crazy. He asked this wholesome, pure man of God, read it in Hosea, to go marry a harlot. And didn't explain to him why he did later. Let's go through Scripture. Prophesy to these dry bones, Ezekiel. I want you to preach this to this barren, desolate place you're in and to these dry bones. Kill your only son, Abraham. He didn't explain to him why. He said, just take your only son, Isaac, and go kill him.
Right.
Didn't explain to him. Don't cut your hair, Samson. March around the walls of Jericho, Joshua. Speak to the rock, Moses. All throughout Scripture, you're going to see God giving instructions to mankind, but never gives it in great detail. He just tells them to do certain things and doesn't tell them why. What God really just wants from us is a response and obedience.
Amen. Amen.
What really God wants is he wants to know us. A person that's obedient. A person that says, at your word, God, I will do. At your word, God, I will respond. I will not hesitate. I cannot express to you enough how important it is to respond quickly to God's word. We talk about that a lot in this pulpit, about how important it is to respond quickly to the word of God. Because it's so vital when the Spirit of God moves upon you to respond without question, without hesitation, without procrastination. Because a lot of times we miss the will of God because we're not willing to respond and obey what he tells us to do. Let us obey and respond as Noah. The fourth thing that I see in Noah's life was he was a worshiper. When the flood waters were abated and Noah and his family opened the door of the ark, to walk for the first time on dry land, the first thing that he did, you'll read in Scripture, Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, is he worshiped. The first thing he did was he constructed an altar, and he offered up burnt sacrifices unto the Lord.
That's right.
Noah was a worshiper.
Yes, indeed.
You see, in God, in verse 21 of Genesis chapter 8, he enjoyed the aroma that was coming off that offering.
Yes, he did.
Because God has always enjoyed worshipers. A true worshiper has a way of bringing out the best in our God. That's why we talk about worship. That's why we'll continue to preach about worship. We're trying to make you realize how important and how vital it is for you to worship our God. Because whenever we lift up our voices and we lift up our hands and we begin to cry out to our God in true worship, worshiping him in spirit and in truth, it brings out the best in our God. Because as Noah began to worship, look at what happened. Genesis chapter 9. Verse 1 and 2, the next chapter, the Bible says, after he worshiped him on that altar, the Bible says in verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, upon all the fishes of the sea, and to your hand they are delivered. Are they delivered unto you? That's how powerful worship can be. You want to change your world? You want to change your job site? You want to change your classroom? You want to change your home, your family? Become a worshiper. Because not only does it bless you, but it changes your whole world. It changes your whole world. As a young boy, I don't know what it was. Maybe I didn't know it at the time. Maybe God was calling me at a young boy at that time as a young boy, but I always liked hanging around people that worship. I don't know. There was something that attracted me to them, Brother Gary. I liked talking to them. A lot of times I just watched them as people would get out in the aisles or people would get real aggressive in the prayer room. I don't know. I liked it. And as a teenager, I liked being around those people. There was something about them that attracted me. And as a young man, I wanted to get closer to them because there's something I began to realize as I grew older, there were blessings that flowed out of these people.
That's right.
And I wanted to be close to them because I wanted that same spirit that was coming out of them to get inside of me. And so as I began to get close to these people, Brother John, and these worshipers, I began to realize they had blessed life. And I can go back to where I'm from in West Monroe, and I still see people in their 70s and 80s. They're still worshiping God, and I love hugging them. There's something when I grab a hold of their hands, I feel something inside of them. Why? Because worshipers have a way of affecting not only themselves, but the people that are around them. That's why today, in this second part of this service, you need to worship God. Because you're doing more than just lifting up the name of Jesus. You're doing more than just satisfying this inner hunger inside. You're doing something about your surrounding, the people that are around you, this church body, this city. When you begin to worship God, you can bring out the best in our God. So as we live in the days of Noah, can we be blessed? Can we be blessed? As we draw closer to the second coming of the Lord, can we still have a great revival? Can we have it? Because you hear a lot of negative things about, hey, oh yeah, we're living in the days of Noah. We're living in the times of Sodom and Gomorrah. We're living in the second coming of the Lord, and it's all gloom and doom. You hear that a lot. And it is true, we are living in perilous times. But let me tell you, we are in the days of Noah. Was not Noah blessed?
He was blessed. Yes, he was.
Just because our world is racing to destruction does not mean that the righteous are going to go down with it. I'll say that again. Just because the world is racing for destruction, I want to tell you, there's a church that's without spot and wrinkle. There's a church that's still wanting to worship Him. There's a church that's still going to have revival. Amen. Clap your hands if you believe with me today. Amen. There's sin and perversion. Sure there is. There's bad things happening in our world. Sure there is. But I'm trying to remind us today, with all those things that are going on, Noah shined brightly in his day. He stood out. He was a gem. Because everything in that time, Noah's day, you think about it. All the drinking, all the carrying on, all the partying that was going on. God looked down and He was about to destroy mankind. But all of a sudden, He's seen something on the earth. He's seen somebody shine. He's seen somebody giving Him praise. He's seen a worshiper. He's seen somebody that was willing to obey. And you know what? I hope when God looks down over this congregation, He sees some people that's willing to worship Him in a perverse time. He sees some people say, okay, God, You can count me in whatever You want to do in this hour. I believe I'm looking at people today. You want to be as Noah. You see, this is... Here, if you don't want to get anything out of this message, get this right here. The church of God cannot, and I'm not talking about Moss Bluff Pentecostal, I'm talking about the church, God's church, His bride, cannot afford to blend in with the world.
That's right.
2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, God has called us to be separate. The scripture says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and what? I will receive you.
I will receive you.
You see, that is what Noah did. He separated himself. With no, listen now, this is Noah had no preacher. Noah had no local church. Noah had no Bible. But he seen the importance of separation. He didn't go to all the parties. When others continued in sin, Noah just decided to be holy. To be holy. And I know he was ridiculed and mocked. I know when he looked foolish when he began to construct that ark. Building this ark out of gopher wood out in the middle of nowhere. And he began to talk about the impending judgment of Christ, of God, as he began to build this altar and preached 120 years. 2 Peter chapter 2, I believe verse 5 says he preached righteousness as he began to construct this ark and nobody listened to him. And so he seemed foolish and he seemed an outcast. But you know what? That didn't bother Noah. He knew that the coming of the Lord, or the coming of destruction, was soon upon him. And so we, as the church of the living God, I read something from a good friend of mine yesterday. He posted on Facebook. He said, the bride gets really concerned the closer it is to her wedding day. I got to thinking about that. She worries about her. She usually wants to cut back on her eating because she wants to slim down for that beautiful wedding gown, doesn't she? You women can relate to that. You want to make sure that you do your best because you're fixing to appear before not only a large audience, but before that husband that you're fixing to marry. And I thought about, why then are so many churches, when we're fixing to appear before the bridegroom, why are so many churches wanting to blend in with the world? Why are so many churches unconcerned about their condition as far as their spirituality and as far as how they dress and how they conduct their lives? Why are so many churches wanting to blend in with the world? I want to tell you something about this young man. I don't want to blend in with the world. I want to separate myself. You see, going back to our questions, whose approval are we living for?
Amen.
Whose opinion matters to us the most? I want to please God. On February 26th of this year, just a few days ago, a California couple went to walk their dog as they'd done many times before. And as they was walking on their property, the young lady noticed up under a tree where the water had been washing up under this tree, the root system, and there was some erosion there. She noticed a rusty can that was half buried in the ground. And so she began to go look into this can, and as she began to open up this rusted can that was neglected and it was half buried, she found it full of coins. And so their curiosity was aroused, so her and her husband began to dig around this tree, and they found several other rusted cans, and they were full of all these rare coins. You know how much the value of those coins are? It's just been estimated over $10 million. There's no telling. They've lived in that, I think, in that property, if my memory serves me correct. They've been there about 5 or 6 years on this property. Think about how many times they walked down that trail and was walking right over $10 million. Buried treasure. Now let me just use this illustration. I wonder if God will take a stroll this morning. And as he walks the earth through the garbage and through the rubbish and through the desert, he's looking for something. Think about it. God's walking all across our world today, and he's looking for something. So he grabs a rusty can. He grabs a body that's been torn and tattered. A body, a person that's been battered by the storms of life. And he grabs this can, and he shakes it, but there's nothing inside. So he reaches for a cracked bottle, and there's nothing here. And he looks here for a vessel that's been buried. He finds a vessel now that's been buried. I think Romans 6 says that we have been buried with him in baptism. So now he finds something that's been buried. He pulls it out of the earth. And now he begins to shake it. Now this can, this rusty can that's been buried in his name. And he shakes it. That's why baptism is so important. And so God takes a rusty can that's been buried, and now he begins to shake it. And you know what? He hears a rattle. He hears a response. And now he realizes this vessel is full. Explaining to us the importance of the Holy Ghost, how that we need to be full of the Holy Ghost at all times. We want our vessels full. And so God, as he walks the earth, he finds this buried treasure. He picks this rusty can up. He begins to shake it and it responds. And now it's full of something. And so now, as this couple has begun to pour out the can and the value of that can, what was inside of there was over $10 million. God is wanting to take us and pour us out. The things that's on the inside. The Holy Ghost that's in us. Christ that is formed in us. He wants to pour something out of us where we can be of value to this world that we live in. So as in the days of Noah, I wonder,
that's right,
are we willing to allow God to uncover us, to shake us, to pour us out? Well, we can be value to this world, because this world needs something shining.
Yes, it does.
This world needs to see his marvelous light.
Yes,
they need to see a holy people unto the Lord. So as in the days of Noah, in the days of Lot, in the days that we're living in of Jesus' return, let me ask you this, what is truly going to stand out? What is going to stand out? It's going to be people that have been buried. It's going to be people that have been filled with His Spirit. Amen. It's going to be people that, just like Noah, separated themselves from the world. That's what's going to stand out to this world. Wise people who have their lamps trimmed and burning with plenty of oil. As we stand this morning, I'm looking at Noah's this morning. I'm looking at people that you see the importance of holiness. You see the importance of worship. You see the importance of being obedient, of trusting in God even when it doesn't make sense. But I want to remind you that there's a war raging, especially in our young generation. They're trying to pull them away from the roots that we've been grounded in, church. And it's up to us to become Noahs, to become a people that said, okay, I'm going to trust in God when it doesn't make sense. I'm going to respond to the Spirit of the Lord as it moves upon me. If God wants to shake me, if God wants to stir me, I want to do whatever it takes, because we're living in the days of Noah. But even when there's sin and perversion, all these things going on, I want to tell you what, if we'll do the things Noah did, just walk with God, just trust in God, even when it doesn't make sense, just be obedient, just worship, just be holy. We do these things, God will bless us just like He did Noah. God will save us. He will save our family. He will save our friends.
Yes, He will.
He will help us in this time that I believe we're living in some of the greatest times.
Absolutely.
Of the earth. I believe we have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And I believe that God is getting ready for a church that made themselves ready. I don't know about you, but I want to live just like Noah. Why don't you put your hands together for the Lord right now? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to say one more thing, and then we're going to take a short break. When God comes again, He's not going to be passing out bubble gum and candy. He's going to come in an hour when you think not. You know why the world is going to be deceived by the Antichrist? Because the Antichrist is going to be a Messiah that comes and is going to be passing out those things. He's going to have all the answers. He's going to have a health care plan like no other. I can tell you right now, he's going to have money. Everybody's going to have money. He's going to promise all these things. And people are going to be deceived because they're going to see all his signs and wonders. But I want to tell you, we've got to make sure that we stay in this word. And we stay. I'm not preaching about withdrawing ourselves from the world where we're not reaching souls. That's the most important thing we've got to do, is reach souls. What I'm saying is, we've got to make ourselves so much like God that will shine brightly in the world that we live in. Didn't He not call us into His marvelous light? Let's be a gem. Let's be a treasure for this world. Let's bring value to our world. Not by compromising, but by doing everything His Word says. I believe I'm looking at people that believe with me this morning. Do you believe it this morning? Amen. Hallelujah.